Luke chapter 14. Man, it's good to be saved. Amen. Luke chapter 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I pray by the good grace of God that you open up our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're poor and needy, and without you, we could do nothing. God, help us and speak to us. And Lord, I pray that this message might help every single one of us to bring glory to you. Lord, search our hearts this very hour. And Lord, accomplish your good will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26 through 35. The Bible said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Reading these verses, the thought that comes to my heart today is the thought, I've decided to follow Jesus. Amen. Some months back, I was on the internet and I read a testimony of a Christian from over 150 years ago, and his testimony is what inspired the writing of the song I've decided to follow Jesus. And when I read that testimony, at the same time I was studying and looking at these passages of scripture here in Luke 14, and more than 150 years ago. In Northeast India, to the tribe of Assam, there was missionaries sent from Scotland and from England. They were sent there to preach the gospel, and they're having a hard time. You know, sometimes you read books about how to properly do missions, and they almost sound like Lego pop-up puzzles, you know? And they don't say anything about you're invading Satan's territory, and he's going to fight you and come at you with all he's got. It doesn't mention anything about that. It just sounds like you're putting together a Lego kit in 4 years, and you got a church. And that's not accurate, you know? And so I was reading the testimony of these missionaries that went to this place, and this was a place where I think of like that verse in the book of Revelation where Jesus said, I know where Satan's seat is. Yeah. You know, and this place, there was no Christianity there. It was a wicked, dark, pagan place. And these preachers that they would preach and they would preach and they would preach and nobody was responding. It was very hard. And it was a wicked, demonic atmosphere. But one day, a gentleman named Noksung, I believe I'm saying his name right, got saved. And Noksung and his wife and their two sons all got saved by the grace of God. And you got to understand that in that atmosphere, when I was reading about it, it was a wicked, dark, pagan, lost, hopeless, godless atmosphere. And God touched this family. And when he touched this family, he saved them. Like we sang that song this morning, you know, he touched me and we say he saved. Well, when God saved them, I mean, like the verse, the brother commented on Sunday school. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his dear son. And this wicked, vile, heathen, demonically influenced family was touched by the hand of God. And God changed everything about them. And it scared society. They'd never seen God touch somebody before. They'd never seen somebody transformed and changed. Living under the power of the Holy Spirit. They'd never seen that. And it scared them. And Noksung was called before the chief of that tribe. And the chief pled with them and said, you need to reject this Jesus Christ and this Christianity. And Noksung said, I can't do it. Jesus is my Lord. And the chief said, Noksung, you do not have a decision in this matter. And he said, if you do not reject Jesus Christ, he said, I'll give the order and your sons will be executed. And Nok-sung looked at the chief and said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And the story said that the arrow was shot and his sons were killed. And the chief said, Nok-sung, deny Jesus Christ. Turn from all of this right now or I'll kill your wife. And Nok-sung said, though no one join me, still I'll follow. No turning back. No turning back. And his wife was killed. And then Nok-sung was told, if you do not deny Jesus Christ right now, you'll be executed. And Nok-sung said to the chief, cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Amen. He was shot and he was executed. Modern day Christians would be like, what a waste. But that chief never forgot the testimony of Nok-sung. And I don't remember what the period of time was, but I know this. By that chief's own testimony, day and night, he could not forget this family that was touched by the very hand of God and that was changed, saved, and dedicated their life to the Lord. He couldn't forget those words. I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one joins me, still I'm going to follow. The cross before me and the world behind me, no turning back. And it cost him his life. According to what I read, that chief one day found himself at the feet of Jesus and got saved. And he penned down those words, a testimony of a genuine Christian, a real Christian. Jesus here in these passages of Scripture, three times he said these words, you cannot be my disciple. When we think of that word discipleship, most of the times I hear it, it's a person just got saved and saying we're discipling. They're going through a course of Bible doctrines and they're being discipled. Well, that's part of discipleship. Sure. But just because you go through a course and you fill in the blanks and you get the answers right does not make somebody a disciple of Jesus Christ. Right. But we have it from the mouth of the King of Kings right here, who is and who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know all of your names and your lives and your situations here, but I don't believe there's anybody here today that wants to spit in the face of the Son of God. I don't believe that for a second. And right here in the Word of God, the Son of God told us how we can be a real Christian, how we can be a real disciple. He also told us how you cannot. Could you imagine standing before the Lord there at the judgment seat of Christ and, oh, saved, going to heaven, and being one of those who said, at least I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to yield myself to the Word of God. I'm not going to sacrifice to follow Him, but I'm going to accept that great grace and salvation. I believe there's going to be great regret in that day. You know, the book of 1 John chapter 2 talked about those that would be ashamed before Him at His coming. Oh, they're going up in the rapture. They're saved. They're not going to hell. But there's going to be a whole lot of regret. He said here in verse 25, And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them. Now here, you got the Son of God walking, and a whole lot of people following. And He turns around, and all the things He could have said, this is His message. And I see here great multitudes, a lot of people. And He turns around and He tells them, all of y'all are not disciples. And then He starts to narrow it down. And He tells them four things here that I see that make it very clear what is and what is not a genuine follower of the Son of God. The first thing I see is in verse 26, if any man. So if any. God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. Sadly, people are. God is not. if any man come to me. So the bar, the standard, is equal to all. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Outside of the Son of God, there's nobody in this world I love more than that girl right there. God is not telling me to hate her. That's not the context of the Word of God. But what he is telling me is that everybody and everything fades in comparison to my commitment to him. He is number one. And when he is before everybody and before everything, we will treat our wife properly. That husband will honor his wife like the Word of God said to. That wife will honor her husband like the Word of God said to. That child, that parent, that employee, when the commitment is that Jesus Christ is number one. The problem is, in churches all over, I'm talking about even saved people, Jesus is not priority number one. Week after week in church services, the preachers preach and the invitations are given and the Holy Ghost will speak to people and tell them to do something. Very specifically, he'll tell them, he'll tell who and what and when and where and why and how. And people will sit there in that invitation and they will ignore the Holy Ghost. And then they'll put their Bible under their arm and they'll walk out of church in their suit and their dress and they'll look all holy and nobody else will know anything about it. But you know what? The Holy Ghost knows about it. Our commitment is to be unto him number one. And if our commitment is unto him proper, our commitment to everything and to everybody else will be correct. But then, not only do I think of the commitment. Verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That cross is going to be something different in everybody's life. You say, Brother Josh, what's a cross? I can tell you this. A cross is something that the Son of God, after he was beaten horridly, carried up the side of a mountain and was crucified on it. It wasn't something that he was trying to forsake. It was something that he bore unto his death for the glory of God. And in our lives, God will allow things for his glory that we must bear or face or experience or go through or live with. And in everybody's life, it might be different. It might be painful and hard and might not understand. And we might not know, God, how are you getting glory out of this? We might not know. But to follow him, it's a cross that he sent. You know, there are some who, oh, they're willing to follow God. They go to the camp meetings and they see the limelight and all of that stuff. But when we decide to really follow the Son of God, there comes a cross. There comes a day when the devil is there when you wake up. And he's on your trail all day long. I know I'm not the only one who's ever. Commitment. Is he really our number one? Is he really our number one? That cross. What is it that the Son of God wants us to face, wants us to carry for his glory? But then I think of the cost. We say we want to live for God. We want to walk with God. The stories of the testimonies of Christians from Pentecost to now that you'll read about that walked with God faced extreme hardships, utter rejection, pain beyond our understanding, loneliness and despair. Those are their crosses. Obadiah Holmes in this country when the Church of England was still trying to take hold and control things. He would preach in houses and he would preach in the woods, and he was taken to jail, told to pay a fine, and he said, I'm not going to pay that fine. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not going to pay a fine. And he was beaten with a horse whip. When they beat him, after they beat him, he stood up and he told the man who beat him, he said, I just want you to know, the Lord made himself so real to me while you beat me. It was like if you smacked me with roses. That cross that we have to bear, our love, commitment, he should be so much to us that to face something like that is like to be smacked with roses. But I think about the cost. He said here, verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock. Notice verse number 33. And likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Cost. You want to know what it costs us to serve God? It costs us everything. It costs us everything. God may never require you to give it all up, but in our heart, it should be abandoned long ago. You notice verse 26, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord is closing it in. If we're going to be a genuine disciple, commitment, number one, unto Jesus. We can't be the one who's going to reject and run from that cross. We have to endure. What would you not sacrifice and give up for Jesus Christ? That is what will keep you from being a true disciple of the Lord. You see, it's about a whole lot more than a book series. Yes, going through a book series and studying the doctrines of the Bible and learning about God is a part of it. But a genuine disciple, it goes to the heart. But probably the most convicting part of this to me is these last two verses. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men, cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus told us in the book of Matthew that we're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It does a lot of things. One thing it does is it preserves. You know, I'm thankful to be born in the day of refrigerators. Amen. But before there was refrigerators, you know, they preserved meat with salt. If we're going to preserve powerful, spirit-filled, unctionized churches and Christianity in this country, you know what's going to preserve it? Powerful, spiritual, unctionized churches that are committed and carrying their cross and have paid the cost to walk with the Son of God. You know, there was a day when England had pulpits that thundered the Word of God. The revivals that came here came from there.
That's right.
And you know what's there now? Atheists, snowflakes, and Bible deniers. That's what's there. And communists. Is it okay I said that, preacher?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Some people might not have liked that. Sorry. What else does salt do? It doesn't only preserve. It seasons. You ever been around one of them Christians? They just make you thirsty to know God in a greater way. I will never forget my first day of Bible college at Tabernacle when Brother Bob Garrett walked in the room. Brother Bob Garrett walked with God, and God walked with him. He walked in our mission class. And he didn't even say a word, and the atmosphere changed. Dr. Aiken would call on him to pray at a revival, and that man would pray seven sentences. And everybody in the place knew God was listening to that man. It made me thirsty. Because not everybody is like that. You know what else salt does? It'll make you thirsty. It'll season. It'll preserve. And it burns. You ever get a paper cut and pick up a French fry? And you will come unglued. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, it burns. And when people who are not right with God get around salty Christians, it burns. And it eats at them. And it shows them very clearly what's wrong and what they need. And you know, being that salty Christian comes from being committed, carrying that cross, and paying the cost. But Jesus said, if we're not that way, he said, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Think about that. Jesus said, it's good for nothing. God forbid that our Christianity is said by the only one of whom's opinion really only matters. God forbid that it is said that our Christianity was worthless. There will be people who stand before God, and that's their testimony. God help me.
Yes, yes.
God help us.
Yes.
We see here that Jesus casts out false disciples. Cast out, rejected, not recognized as a disciple. God help me. Let's pray. I'm done, preacher. Lord, I pray that whatever you want to do in the hearts of people, you'll accomplish it this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.